And let me reread those verses, and then again, what I want to do is to take you into some scriptures as we deal then with this very terrible doctrine of the doctrine of hell. Mark chapter 9, and let me begin reading there in verse number 42. Jesus said, Mark 9:42, he says, "But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes your downfall, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, where the unquenchable fire, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes your downfall, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell, the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes your downfall, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Now, let's stop here and let's deal in again with this great doctrine, the doctrine of hell. So some of you were here last Sunday morning, and I want to remind you of some of the things that we mentioned to kind of get us back into the ebb and flow, because I want to try to develop more in the New Testament and so forth about this doctrine of eternal punishment. Now, if you are familiar with the scriptures that I just read, when Jesus said, look, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew, as we call it, out of Matthew's account, remember that we go back to the chapters of Matthew. Matthew takes 5 large sections or 5 large discourses, and that's really his gospel. And in one of the sections that we would call the Sermon on the Mount, the language here is very familiar. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, right? So Jesus then is using this language that we would refer to today as a hyperbole. It's just, he's really building it up, right? He's really exaggerating this idea. Now, let me ask you, can your hand cause you to sin? Can my foot cause me to sin? Can my eye cause me to sin? The answer to that is no. Remember that Jesus himself really deals with the problem of sin. It's not in our hands, feet, and eyes. It's a matter of the heart. Now, granted that when our hearts are wrong, when our hearts are not right, then our hands will do things that we shouldn't do, or our eyes will see things that we shouldn't see, and our feet may take us to places that we shouldn't go. But it is a matter of the heart, right? But Jesus, in the language here, that he's trying to get people to understand really the danger of what it is like to go through life and to never consider the claims of Christ, and for a person to one day die without the Lord in their life. And then in the words of Jesus here, he says to be thrown into the fire of hell, where there is no quenching of the fire, where the worm doesn't die, and where this eternal flame then would go forever and forever. So I'm of the opinion, from the teaching of the Bible, that there is a place called hell. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at the etymology of that. So the Greek word that is used here in our text in Mark chapter 9 is the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna, that was a word. It was a place. It was a, in my Oklahoma language, it was a gully that was just right south, a few hundred yards outside the old city of Jerusalem. And remember that we started back in Joshua 15, and we went through the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, the word was Hinnom. It was the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That the word Hinnom was a name, a family's name, and the valley, that gully, that place there that ran south of Jerusalem then was just a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. But it was in that valley from last Sunday morning. You remember that we went over to 2 Kings and the 23rd chapter, and there was one of the godly kings of Israel. His name was Josiah. And during the days of Josiah, he put an end to one of the detestable practices of that day, when the children of Israel would go to this Hinnom Valley. And there in the Hinnom Valley, they would take their children and they would throw their children alive into this fire, and as a burnt offering, as a living sacrifice to the god Molech. And it was Josiah who put an end to that practice. But again, it was that imagery, right? The pain, the despair, and what it sounded like and what it smelled like, and no doubt the depths of really what a person would experience there at that, in that place of false worship. So when Josiah, after he put an end to that practice, basically that area became a dump ground. It was when Israel would come out to the southern part of the city, and they would walk a few hundred yards, and they would bring their garbage, and everything was dumped in that valley of Hinnom. The New Testament word is Gehenna, the valley of Gehenna. It was there where, in the words of Jesus, where the fire does not go out or the worm does not die. So there was a constant fire. There was something that was always burning in the dump ground. And there were dead animals that people would bring and dump in that dump ground. And thus the idea of the worm not dying and the smell of it, the stench of it, the experience of it, the smoke of it. And all of that then became a way to symbolize, or really to put it in our minds, really the terribleness and the horror of what hell then must be like. A person dying without a relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want you to put your thinking caps on. Rob, you got your thinking cap on this morning? Amen, brother. I knew you would. So let's put our thinking caps on. And I want to deal then with some New Testament language here. Now, I want you to turn over to the very last book in the Bible, the Revelation. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 19. And as you're turning over to Revelation chapter 19, I want to remind you of what this chapter is about. Revelation chapter 19 is really about the second coming of Jesus. It's about what the world is going to look like when Jesus then one day returns to the earth. And when Jesus comes back, there's this great amount of the nations of the world. They're going to gather together, and somehow or another they're going to think that they're going to defeat Jesus when he comes back. And so the battle of Armageddon is unfolded here. But I want you to see here what the Bible says about when Jesus comes back. There are a couple of individuals here that are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19, and let me pick up reading in verse 19. Revelation 19, 19. John said, "Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider of the horse and against his army. But the beast was taken prisoner, and along with him the false prophet who had performed the signs in his presence. He deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image and with these signs. And both of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword that came from the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds then were filled with their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and closed and put a seal over it that he would no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. And after that, he must be released in for a short time." Now, friends, let me give you some indication what these verses mean. So when Jesus comes back at his second coming, the Bible tells us that there will be a great army coming with him. And that army that's coming back with Jesus, I believe, is the church. I believe it is all of those that will be resurrected in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to receive our brand new bodies, and we're going to be rewarded in heaven. And we're coming back with Jesus here in Revelation chapter 19. The same time that the church is in heaven receiving our rewards, there is great tribulation upon this earth. The world, as the book of Revelation unfolds it, will go into a great time of great despair, of great tribulation. They're going to go into what the Old Testament would call the seventh week of Daniel. And it is during that seven-year time, there are three individuals that I just read about here in these passages of Revelation 19 and also in chapter 20. And it is, as the Bible calls it, the beast, the false prophet, and then the dragon. Now, friends, we understand from a theological basis that we believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just as there is a triune God, so in the future there will be a triune of evil. And in that triune of evil, there will be the dragon, there will be the beast, and there will also be the false prophet. Now, we understand that the beast we might put there as a word that we might better describe or better understand the idea of the Antichrist. That during the great time of the great tribulation that will come upon the world, there will be a man that will appear upon the earth. And that man will be the Antichrist. And in that individual's life, he will be filled. And the dragon, which is Satan himself, will empower that individual to get all of the world's attention. And it will be through the manifestation of Satan in that beast's life that he will try to rule the world and set himself up in the temple of Israel and want the entire world to worship him as though he is God. And friends, that would seem to be Satan's ultimate goal throughout all of history, is to have people worship him as though he is God. But there's another individual here in 1920, and that is the false prophet. Now, the false prophet is one who will be similar to the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit's job today is to point people to Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He's always taking people and pointing them to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so it will be in the great time of the tribulation that the false prophet then will be pointing people to the Antichrist, saying, look, here is your Messiah, here is God, worship him and follow him. And so the Bible says that when Jesus then comes back to the earth, that those two human beings then will be taken prisoner when Jesus comes back. And notice the Bible says they will be cast out. Where is he going to place them? Well, there it is in verse number 20. The Bible says that they will be thrown alive into the lake of fire, the fire that burns then with sulfur. Now, friends, let me just spend a moment here telling you about the lake of fire. Now, we believe today that if someone dies, that let me back up for just a moment. In the average Christian's life, when we describe certain things in our spiritual lives, for example, if an average Christian was to say something about their relationship with the Lord or what's going to happen when they die, they say, look, I'm a believer, I've accepted Christ, and when I die one day, I'm going to go to heaven. Is that true? Well, yeah, that's true, right? We think about going to heaven because that's where God is, and we're going to dwell there in the presence of God, and yes, that is true. And then we would say, look, a person today that would die without Jesus in their life then would die and be separated from God in a place called hell. Is that true? Well, yeah, that's true. We use the word heaven and hell to describe two places of eternity that souls then will go. Either we know Christ, either we know God, or we're going to be separated from him, and those two places. Now, friends, let me encourage you with your thinking caps on this morning. Are you with me? Are you thinking with me? Right? We got to think a little bit this morning. So a person that dies today, are they thrown, a person that's lost today and they die without Jesus in their life, are they thrown into the lake of fire? The answer to that, say no. They're not thrown into the lake of fire. A person that dies today is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they go to heaven? Well, yeah, they go to heaven, right? We believe we go to heaven, but we use the word heaven and we use the word hell, and we describe that as a place of separation or a place in the presence of God. But here we find in the book of Revelation very clearly that when we think of the word that Jesus used back in Mark chapter 9, when he talked about the lake of fire, when he talked about the fire that never goes out, friends, this is the lake of fire. This is the ultimate destination of everyone that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that when they live their life and when they stand before God, that ultimately they will be separated from God then in the lake of fire that will separate them forever and forever from God. Now, friends, note with me that in Revelation chapter 20 now, that when the dragon was captured, now who is the dragon? Well, in the Revelation, we understand that the dragon, well, I don't even have to go far in the Revelation. Who is the dragon? Well, the Bible tells me who the dragon is. Look again in chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says that he came down with a key to the abyss with a great chain. He seized the dragon. Who is it? The ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, friends, at this stage in the history of God, is Satan cast into the lake of fire? Well, no, he's not cast in the lake of fire. We've only seen two that's been cast in the lake of fire, and that is the Antichrist and the false prophet, right? When he came back at the end of the tribulation, he immediately cast them into hell. He cast them into the fire of hell, the fire that never goes out, the fiery lake that never is quenched, the Bible says, right? But not the devil himself. Why or where is he cast? The Bible says that he is cast into the abyss, and he will be locked away then for 1,000 years. Now, follow along with me for just one moment. Chapter 20, Revelation 20, drop down to verse number 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. So here John says that when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to a battle. And the number was like the sand of the sea. And they came up from all the surface of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, that beloved city. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Notice, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Friends, there's the ultimate conclusion of the devil. It was after the 1,000 years and all the things that God is going to do upon this earth for 1,000 years. It's after that 1,000 years that Satan then is captured and he is thrown into the lake of fire. And for 1,000 years, that Antichrist and the false prophet had already been in that lake of fire. So when we think of hell, when we think of the doctrine of hell, and we think then of the unquenchable fire where the worm doesn't die, then ultimately we need to think of the final resting, the final abode, that final punishment way out in the future out there. When God's purpose is done with all of it, then he takes all of the evil and all the evil makers and he casts them into that lake of fire. The Bible says that they will be punished then forever and forever. Well, continue reading with me now in chapter 20, verse 11, right? We got our thinking caps on. In Revelation 20, verse 11, notice what John sees next. He said, I saw a great white throne and one seated on it, and earth and heaven fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Friends, what does it mean here when John says that heaven and earth fled from the presence of God? Friends, what this means is that this is the fulfillment of what Peter said over in his letters that we studied last year. You remember Peter said, what kind of people ought we be, right? Because we know that this earth and all that we work for and all that we're saving for and all that we do, one day this earth is going to be annihilated. That this very world, that the very earth and the very creation and all of these things are going to one day go up in a puff of smoke, right? Here it is. That when God is finished with it all in Revelation chapter 11, and he's coming now to judge this world and all of those people that did not know him as Lord and Savior, that here it is, heaven and earth, that it is all destroyed. Now, we know that something better is coming, because when I drop down in chapter 21 verse 1, John says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the first heaven and the first earth is passed away, and yet it is all annihilated at the very presence of Jesus as he comes one day to set up this kingdom and to set up this throne then to judge all of the wicked all the way down through the corridors of time, that heaven and earth then flees from his presence. Notice with me Revelation 20 verse 12. John said, then I saw the dead. How did he see dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works and what was written in the books. Notice the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, friends, notice with me the words here for just a moment. What is John seeing here? Remember, he's seeing this end time event. He's seeing this great time of judgment that God is coming to judge the world with. And he's seeing what this day looks like when heaven and earth flees from the presence of God. And all of a sudden, there's this great resurrection of all of these dead people. And all of these people that have ever lived on planet earth from the time of Adam all the way down through the time of the millennial, they will be resurrected. They have been dead. They have died. Now, friends, let me tell you that there are three types of death in the Bible. And the most familiar death that we are all familiar with today is physical death, right? And most of the time we think that once a person dies physically, it's all over with, right? No. Friends, remember that every human being has an eternal soul, that we're going to live forever and forever, that we're going to live somewhere in eternity. And I would encourage us all today that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid, right? That is the great words of all the evangelists down through the time to urge people to give their life to Christ, to flee to the cross, to trust Him, and not try to manage their own life themselves, right? Don't think that you can merit the favor of God, but you must flee to Jesus and what He's done upon the cross of Calvary. Give your life to Him. The Bible says here, notice the terms here, because when we look at this, we're saying, well, what's going on? Look with me again in verse 13. The Bible says, and the sea gave up its dead. Now, that's pretty, we know what that means. A lot of people die at sea, right? We think about people that are sailors and the ship goes down, they've lost their lives, their bodies are somewhere on the bottom of a sea somewhere. But notice here it says that death and Hades gave up their dead. Now friends, I ask you today, where is death and Hades at? Is it the fact that John here in the Revelation, is he personifying death? Is he just simply saying, look, death is like a person, or Hades is like a person? Is he just simply saying, is he just personifying these ideas and concepts of death? Or is there really a place called death, and is there a place called Hades? Well, that's where our thinking caps come on. Now, let's hold our hand. If I have enough time, I'm going to come back to that judgment, because I want you to see that in the doctrine of hell, that there's different punishments that God will give out on that great day. But I want to take you all the way back, if you want to follow, or if you're taking notes, or I'll keep these verses going for you. But all the way over in this little minor prophet, there's a little minor prophet in the Old Testament. His name is Hosea chapter 13. And what I want to do is to try to build this understanding now of when John looked at this great white throne judgment and he said the sea gave up its dead. And then he said death and Hades gave up their dead. Is there a place called death, and is there a place called Hades? Places that people go after they die. Hosea chapter 13 says in verse number 14, listen to what the prophet said. God said, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol, and I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden then from my eyes. Now, friends, a little lesson here on the language of the Old Testament. And the language of the Old Testament, remember, if we could read the Hebrew text, then I would be reading out of Hebrew. And so you'll note here that there's a lot of similarities, and I'm going to take you to the New Testament quotation of this in just a moment. But here the prophet, God is speaking to the prophet, and he's asking this call, he's issuing this call, and he's saying, look, the power of Sheol. And he said, I will redeem you from death, and death, where is your barb? Sheol, where is your sting? And I ask you the question, where in the world is Sheol, or what is Sheol? Well, the Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament was used as pretty much a generic word. In the Old Testament, when someone died, The word was used as Sheol. They would go to the Sheol. They would go to the grave. In the Old Testament language, it is hard to distinguish exactly where those places, what those words, the word Sheol, what they really, what kind of imagery they really gave to us. In the Old Testament, the general word of Sheol just described death. It described the same word was used when righteous people died. They went to Sheol. They went to the grave. It was described when lost people or people that didn't know the Lord, when they died, then they would be buried in the grave. They would go to the grave. And so that word then was never gave any kind of understanding about the different compartments then of Sheol. It just simply used that word as death. Now turn over to the New Testament. Remember what Hosea says here, and I want you to turn to the chapter in our Bibles that deals with the resurrection. You know what chapter that is? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That entire chapter deals with the resurrection. Now listen for the New Testament words that are used. Same passage, same verse, but now we're going to quote out of the Greek versus that of the Hebrew. Same word, same passage, but notice here we don't find the word Sheol in our quotation of this. We use then that Greek word thanos, which is the word for death. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15, and let me pick up there in verse number 54. Paul says, when this corruption is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying it is written that will take place, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. Friends, if you have a study Bible, then you'll note here that the Apostle Paul was quoting out of Hosea. But you notice the word Sheol is not there. Why not? Because we're dealing with two different words, the Hebrew language and the Greek language. But it is still the understanding of the concept that the question is, oh death, oh grave, oh Sheol, oh Hades, where is your power? Where is your victory? Well, the good news is that there is no victory in Sheol. There is no victory in Hades in the life of a born-again Christian because of what Jesus then has accomplished for us when he died and he conquered death in force. Now let's build upon what we're learning. When John in Revelation chapter 20, when he looked ahead and he saw that day of the great time of judgment, right? He said that death and Hades then gave up their dead. Now, friends, death and Hades are two different words, and I've described that as being used in the Old Testament and the New Testament is like, but there is a place that people go when they die. In the lives of lost people, the moment that a lost person dies, then their soul leaves their body. In the Old Testament word, we would say they go to Sheol. In the New Testament, we would say that lost people then go to Hades. Sometimes people like to lessen that negative connotation of the word hell, and they would say, well, don't use the word hell. They went to Hades. Well, friends, ultimately hell is the fire that never is quenched, right? And yet we understand that Hades then would be a compartment. It would be a place where lost people then are going. So when the Apostle John was looking then at the great white throne judgment, he said, look, that what God is going to one day do is he's going to take the Old Testament concept of Sheol and the New Testament context of Hades, and he's going to resurrect all of those individuals, and they're going to come up out of the grave, they're going to come up out of Hades, and they're going to stand before God, and the books are going to be open, and they're going to be judged out of those books. Now, friends, the great reference in this, maybe we don't get this until the great reference here, but I would encourage you, and I won't take you to that verse, but if you'll go back and read out of Luke chapter 16, and you'll read that story of what Jesus talked about, the rich man and Lazarus, and how both of those men died. The Bible says that one man was in torment, and the other one was in Abraham's bosom. Well, what in the world is Abraham's bosom, right? That doesn't make any sense. Is Abraham's bosom, is that heaven? Where in the world do we get Abraham's bosom to describe the joy that Lazarus was going through? And we understand more of the idea that one man, when he died, that rich man, when he died, that he was cast and he was in torment, that he was there. And yes, there is a place today that when lost people die, they go and they're tormented. But one day they too will be resurrected. The books will be open and they'll stand before God. They will give an account for what they've done. And then God, at the great white throne judgment then, will issue their sentence and their punishment based upon what is in those books then at the great time of judgment. Now I'm going to give you some verses and I'll close here, and I'll promise to move to something a little bit more encouraging next Sunday morning. Now let me talk about in closing here that at the great day, the great time of judgment, When they're there and all of these books will be open, right? What are those books? Well, we assume that those books are really their lives and how they live their lives. Now, friends, we know that across the board, there's all kinds of individuals, right? There are people like Adolf Hitler, right? Terrible person. There are people, you know, like Mother Teresa was a good person, right? Gave her whole life to feed people, right? There's people all across the board and benevolent and kind and evil and so forth. And so the question that would be a very natural question would be, will all of those people, when they die and they're separated and they're judged at the great white throne judgment, will they experience hell with the same intensity? Will one have it as the same intensity as all of them? Will all of them be there the same way? Well, let's see if we can build an argument here to say that in hell one day there will be different degrees of punishment that will be given out. Let's begin that study very quickly. It won't take long. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I want you to drop down with me to verse number 41, Luke chapter 12 and verse 41. And we're trying to look at the question here, will there be different degrees of punishment in hell? Will everybody suffer the same way when they're separated from God? Here, let's deal with a few of these verses. Chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 41 and following. Here, listen to the scriptures. Lord Peter, he asked, can you explain this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? The slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. And I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of his possessions. But if the slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and the female slaves and to eat and drink and get drunk, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself and do it, notice here it says, and will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did things deserving of blows will be beaten lightly. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted then with more. So friends, even in the parable here, Jesus is telling, he's telling about things that have been entrusted to individuals, and how that when much is given, much is required, and how that a person that knows what to do and they don't do it, the Bible says that when he comes back, they were going to be beaten severely. And then other people that didn't know the will of God and didn't know the things to do, that nevertheless they're going to be punished, but more lightly is here in the very words of Jesus. Now, friends, when I was going through these notes and preparing this, I thought about the fact that when you think about who you are and think about what God has given to you, right? It may be that God has given a little bit, you know, as far as the things of this world. God has may given you just a small amount, or he may have blessed your socks off. There was an individual that just died recently, right? What was his name? Pickens over in, that did all the stuff at OSU and so forth. And man, you think of listening to some of the things that they said about him on the television and how that he made his wealth off of oil and so forth and so on. And it seemed like that everything that he touched, he turned into gold, right? And you look at that and say, man, God had given so much. And to an individual that had been given so much on the day of judgment, that God is going to require so much more. That there's truly a measure that God is going to measure out. That when God gives a little, he expects little. And when God gives a lot, there is great expectations. So the Bible seems to tell us that on that great day, when the books are opened and people start coming before him, and the accountability then is given, that when there's much given, that there's much required. There's another passage over in our author that we've been studying in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, if you'll turn over with me for just a moment. Mark chapter 12, and I'm looking for verse number 40. Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. Notice, I'll begin in verse 38, Mark 12:38. Jesus said, he said in his teaching, he says, "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the front seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses, and they say long prayers for the show." Jesus said, they will receive what? Harsher punishment. When is this punishment going to be given? It's going to be given in eternity, friends. One day when Jesus comes in Revelation, that all of those who have died and all those in Hades and all of those in Sheol will be resurrected. The books will be opened and they will be given account. They're going to give an account of the one who will give harsher and lighter punishments then to those that he will ultimately judge. This final verse, actually I have two more verses, but just to stop over. And by the way, these are good verses because in some ways, when we think of hell, maybe we don't know some of the verses that may seem that would give us then the very degrees of punishment when God gives that out on the great day of judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 3, the apostle says, "And when they say peace and destruction, then all of a sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains, come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And so, friends, there's no escaping when God comes back and he's ready to judge this world. Well, friends, I'm sorry that all of that was so negative, but as a Christian, we believe in that. Amen? I mean, do we want that? If there was a doctrine that we'd want to tear out of our Bibles, then man, what a good opportunity for us, right? We're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. We should have took our pens out and marked out that final chapter, chapter 9, to do away with the doctrine of hell, because God is too loving. Yesterday, I was volunteering up in a place in North Tulsa, and I was standing on the street, and they were having a parade that was going by, and I was standing by a church, and I was really interested. I was really, the name of the church, the church sign caught my attention. The church sign said something like, they were Unitarian Universalist. And as I was taking that in, Unitarian Universalist, and I was thinking, and I said, man, what in the world is that? And as I was thinking about this, all of a sudden this lady just showed up across the street, and man, she was a talker, and she caught my attention. I went out, we were visiting and so forth, and she said, "You know, I was married over in that church about 20-something years ago. I married the preacher over there, but he divorced me and ran off." And I said, "Well, sister, tell me about this idea of Unitarian Universalist. What in the world does all of that mean?" And so she said, Unitarian. She said, "Well, man, we are Unitarian. We believe in Jewish faith. We believe in Christian faith. We believe in Muslim faith. Man, we're for everyone. We just love everyone. Love wins, right? We're just so loving. God is so loving." And I said, "Well, what in the world does universalist mean?" And so she said, "Well, we're universalists. We believe in worldwide. We're worldwide. Wherever you are, we just love you," and so forth. And then I began to press her a little bit. I said, well, you know, I was always in the impression that universalists didn't believe in hell. Do you believe in a hell? Do you believe that one day that God will send people to hell? And absolutely not. God's not going to send anyone to hell because he loves everyone. And man, because of this love, God would never send anyone to hell, right? So I asked the question. I said, well, sister, tell me, if we're all going to win in the end, as you say, as your church teaches, then I ask a very simple question. Why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross of Calvary? Why did he have to come and suffer? Why did he have to come and do those 6 hours of those terrible hours of dying on the cross of Calvary, and how agonizing that was for Jesus, right? Why did he have to do that if in the end that we all win, that we all go to heaven? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. Started to try to back panel. Before long, bye, I'm gone. I'm going down the street, right? Friends, it makes no sense at all. That if we're all going to heaven when we die, then I ask you a very simple question. Who paid your sin debt? Is there a debt that you owe to God because of your sin? The answer to that is yes. And the good news is Jesus is the one who paid your debt, because we are powerless and we're sinful enough that we could never do it ourselves. Jesus, therefore, paid your debt to keep us out of that terrible punishment of being separated from him in hell forever and ever. What are you going to do? Are you going to try to get there yourself? You're going to fail, friends. Come to Jesus. Flee to the cross. Give him your life today. Accept him. Believe in him. And ask him to forgive you of your sins. And watch God change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the truth of the scripture, Lord. Lord Jesus, we know that you said on the cross, "It is finished." Lord, we hear those words that have echoed through the page of the scripture when you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Lord Jesus, you took my sins upon you. Father, you sent your son to die in my place, that he is my representative, that he is my substitute, that you took all of the penalty of my sins and you put on Jesus and you imputed those sins upon him. And I am righteous today. I've been set free. I've been made new today because of what Jesus did for me. Oh, Father, bless us and help us realize that and worship you. Father, there's no bragging rights in our lives. It's all Jesus. It's all what Jesus has done. And Lord, help us as Christians. Lord, we believe that there's a place of punishment, and we believe in the Bible that we study today. Lord, help us become more evangelistic. Lord, let this message resonate in our minds and our hearts and our actions, that we're mindful of the people that cross our pathway every day, knowing that there's a destiny that's waiting all mankind, some into eternal life and some into eternal death. Lord, help us be mindful. God, let us be busy. Let us serve you and to share this message of salvation to a lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, Lord, let today be today. Come to Jesus and know him, and let us be forgiven of our sins. And we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us. You come today. Come, receive Christ.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful.
See you this morning. May God's blessing be upon your life as you serve him and know him and worship him every day. Hope to see you Wednesday night at 6:30. We have a Bible study here. Let's pray together. Steve Bailey, would you pray for us, brother?